Why do we come together to church to meet with God's people? And what does he want us to be? We are a church of God's people, and what's he want us to be? It's not just what do we fancy doing this morning. It's what does God want us to be? So we've been thinking about two things so far, that we are worshippers. We come together to worship God, and we come to recognise how great he is. And then the one we looked at last week in our family service, that we are brothers and sisters, that he's brought us to be worshippers of him together with others. And so we're brothers and sisters, we're the family of God's people. So there should be that love and fellowship between us as well. And then today's one we're going to be thinking about is that we are intercessors. Excuse me. We are intercessors. Now that's a fancy word. We'll explain a bit more with the grown-ups later on. But it is just talking about our role to pray. And we come together to pray. That's one of the things we do as God's people. One of the commandments we have to obey. And we saw it there in Acts chapter 2 that Felicity read for us in the life of the early church. What was it those first Christians got up to? And one of the things they were meeting together to pray. And so we're going to think a little bit more about that with the grown-ups and the older youngsters in a little while. To think about that work in the church of praying together. So I hope you do pray. You can pray anywhere. You can pray on your own. You can pray in silence. And we can pray together. And there's so many examples, aren't there, in the Bible of people praying in all kinds of different situations. Jonah prayed, didn't he, in the belly of a fish. Nehemiah prayed when he was meeting with the king. We can pray in all of these different situations, and God will help us. But in church, we pray together, and there's a particular way in which we do that. Normally, we might have somebody up the front who leads us in prayer. But what's the rest of us meant to be doing? What are you meant to be doing, children, when someone's praying at the front here? They sort of look around, think a bit bored, daydream, wonder what you're going to have for lunch. Well, we're meant to be praying too. So even if someone else is doing all the talking in prayer, we're meant to be praying along with them. So that's often why we do things like we close our eyes and we put our hands together. That's just to help us concentrate on the one thing that's meant to be happening. And so we're listening to that person pray, and we're praying along with them. We're praying that too. What do we say when we get to the end of a prayer?
Amen.
Amen. Does anyone know what amen means? Why do we say amen when we get to the end? Elijah? Yeah, it means I agree, or let it be so. And so the reason we say that, so one person has done the praying, and we've all been praying quietly with them, concentrating on what they're saying, and then we get to the end, and they say amen, and we echo it, and we all say amen, and we're saying we agree. And we're asking God, let it be so, let it happen. Those things we've been praying about, we all want them to happen. We all want God to answer that prayer. And so that's how we pray together in that kind of setting, with one person leading, but us all praying at the same time and joining in with it. And we're going to be thinking through a little bit this morning about the power there is in prayer and why God has given us this great task to be involved in. But it's something we can all join in together. As brothers and sisters, as we've been saying, we're all coming then together to be those who come before God in prayer, joining in prayer. So in a few minutes, Lynn's going to come and pray for us. Remember, join in as you listen to him praying, pray along with him, with your eyes closed and your hands together, and then with an amen at the end, if you agree, if you want those prayers to be answered, that's our purpose as we meet together. And the whole point of praying is because we realise that there's things we can't do. There's situations that we can't fix. There's things going on that are too big for us. And so we bring them before God, knowing he's the only one who can do these things. And like in one of the songs, we're just going to sing in a minute, that nothing is impossible for God. And so that's why we pray. And that's why we can pray about even really big things and difficult things. And things that seem impossible to us, knowing that God is the powerful one who can do anything. Nothing's impossible for God. So let's sing one of our children's songs together. Well, as we were introducing there with the children, I want them to stay in the loop of that. We've been thinking these last few weeks about our purpose as God's people. What has he called us to be? And we see lots of examples of that in the book of Acts, of the kind of things the early church were doing as they obeyed the teaching of the Lord Jesus, which gives us a useful place to start, doesn't it, in trying to think through the work of the church. And we've been thinking about all five of these different things we'll have in the end. This morning that we are intercessors, hopefully next week we're learners, and then we are missionaries. And thinking about these different roles of the church that actually sort of blend together and fit together in God's purposes. If we just think one's massively important and the others don't matter, we'll be out of perspective, we'll be sort of skewed out of what God's purposes are for us as a church, or we ignore one or whatever. We need those things to all fit together. So if you can listen to each one of these, hopefully that would be helpful. You can get them on the website as well. And one of the most noticeable things we find in the life of the early church is that they really were people of prayer. We heard that in Acts chapter 2. We see the early church just after the day of Pentecost. Prayer is mentioned even earlier than that in chapter 1 and verse 14. You read that after Jesus' ascension, and that the people came together in a place, Acts chapter 1 verse 14, they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. That's the disciples with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers in this group that later on to be numbered about 120 in the following verses. They were there after Jesus' ascension, praying, waiting for the promised Holy Spirit, which would come on the day of Pentecost. And we see it in the chapters of Acts. Acts has 28 chapters. By my calculations, prayer is mentioned in 20 of them. We read of the early church in virtually every chapter of the book, praying. And that's an amazing thing that perhaps just puts a bit of perspective, doesn't it, on the life of the early church. And we think about that day of Pentecost that we've just been mentioning, that's mentioned in chapter 2. They've been praying together after Jesus ascended, and for 10 days they stay in the upper room praying. Then the day of Pentecost comes, the Holy Spirit's poured out, and Peter preaches, and that sermon, if you read it through, takes about 10 minutes. They pray for 10 days. Peter preached for 10 minutes, and 3,000 people were saved. Why do we see so few people being saved these days? We preach far longer. But do we pray far less than that? And so we're going to think a little bit this morning about that role of prayer. To be people of prayer. Prayer has perhaps two major themes. One of praise and one of petition. And we've been thinking already that we are worshippers. So we've kind of included that theme of our worship in prayer a couple of weeks ago. So that is one part of prayer. Thanksgiving, praising God, worshipping him, and so on. That is one component of prayer. But we kind of included that already as we thought about the different ways in which we worship as a church. We're thinking more about the second element of prayer, that of petition, that of making requests to God. And in particular, this theme of interceding. I wonder, it's not necessarily a very familiar word. What does it mean? What is intercession? In the Old Testament, they had priests. Old Testament Israel had priests, didn't they? And one of the things they were meant to do was to make intercession for the people. And so they had these men that God had appointed as priests. And they would go into the tabernacle or the temple and make sacrifices on the Israelites' behalf. And they would bring God's word to the people. And they would pray for the people in all sorts of different situations. They were the go-betweens, the intercessors. Now, of course, in our New Testament context, we know that Jesus is the great high priest, and there's verses, aren't there, about him who makes intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7, for example, he is always able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Jesus is the one who's mediating between us and God, and he's the one who can do it because he's both God and man, isn't he? He understands us, so he can sympathize with us, and yet he is God, he is holy and he's pure, and so he can make intercession for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore has risen, who even now is at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. So Jesus is the one who's our go-between. He can say to God on our behalf, I've forgiven so-and-so. They put their trust in me, and I've paid the price for their sins. They're now in my righteousness. He can bring our petitions before God. He's our go-between. But in the same way, we are also called to be priests. That's a strange thing. On the one hand, we might say, Jesus is our priest, we don't need any. He's the only one who can go between God and people. At the same time, for instance, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we read this, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's what the church is called to be, a royal priesthood. And we intercede then for others. We can intercede, as we see about all kinds of situations going on in the world. We can intercede on behalf of the lost. We can intercede, we can pray. That's what we're talking about. On behalf of other Christians and in other situations that they're in. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul brings these things together quite simply for us. And he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for us all. Paul puts those thoughts together, doesn't it? That Jesus is our mediator. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. At the same time, we as God's people are called to make prayers and intercessions on behalf of other people. We're meant to pray for kings and those in authority. We're meant to pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. We're meant to pray because God desires people to be saved. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in those first couple of verses, that brings together some of those themes of how we are then meant to be those who intercede. Not in the same way as Jesus does. We can't save them, we can't forgive them, we can't give them eternal life. But we can pray for them. And that's our calling. What a privilege it is to be those who can intercede, who can bring our prayers before God. We're commanded, aren't we, in the New Testament, to pray without ceasing, to pray for all men, to pray for kings and those in authorities, to pray for the work of God's people and his gospel. So let's think a little bit more about that then this morning. First of all then, we are intercessors at war. In Ephesians chapter 6, you have the well-known armour of God that Paul describes for us. In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 12, he talks about who we're fighting. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of darkness in this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, put on the whole armour of God. And in the verses that follow, some of them which were mentioned in that last hymn, we put on that belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. We put on those shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then what do? We put on the armour of God in these verses that Paul's describing for us in Ephesians chapter 6. And it says, take up the helmet of salvation, verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication, that could be intercession, in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. So we put on the armour of God and do what? Well, we're going to need it all the time, we might say. Yes, we need to be wearing that armour of God all the time. But we especially need that armour because the battle is in prayer. We put on the armour of God and pray, verse 18, praying always with all prayer. That's kind of an unnecessary repetition, isn't it? Paul's trying to drum it into us, the importance of it. And sometimes perhaps that's a helpful thing to think about, isn't it? Where is the battle? Is the battle when someone's doing some open-air preaching on the streets or trying to get into conversation with people? Is the battle in Sunday school for trying to teach children God's word? Is the battle at Boys Brigade? Is the battle in school assemblies? Where's the battle? And yes, that's true, the battle's in those things. That's when we're trying to tell people about the Lord Jesus, and perhaps they don't want to know, and perhaps they don't understand, and perhaps these things don't make any sense to them because they're blinded. But Paul says the battle begins in prayer. We take up the armour of God and pray, because the battlefield is the prayer meeting. If we haven't prayed, then those things are a waste of time, aren't they? If we go out to evangelize on the streets, if we try and invite people into our service, if we try and evangelize amongst children or whatever it might be, there's no point if we haven't prayed. It's a pointless exercise if we think we're doing it in our own strength. If we go out into those different situations and we think we can do it, we've lost before we've even begun, because we lost the battle to pray in the first place. To do those things in our own strength is just arrogance, it's stupidity. To think that we have the strength to convert someone, or to save someone, or to open someone's eyes, or whatever it might be. We're doomed to fail, aren't we? We are intercessors at war. We need to realise how vital prayer is. Second thing, we're intercessors with a target or with an enemy. Do you remember the time when Peter told Jesus off? And Jesus was talking about that he was going to go to Jerusalem and be betrayed and be handed over and be crucified. And Peter said to him, that shall never happen to you. And Jesus confronts Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. He doesn't go all out and fight Peter. He realizes the spiritual forces that Paul's referring to in Ephesians 6, against the principalities and the powers, the rulers of darkness. Jesus knows what's going on behind those words of Peter. In fact, those things that are using Peter to put that temptation in his way. And Jesus replies, get behind me, Satan. He knew it was Satan he was going to have to confront and fight against, as Satan shot that temptation at the Lord Jesus. Or think, in the book of Acts, of the young fortune teller in Acts 16. And she's following Paul and Silas around as they go through the streets. And Paul and Silas turn around and speak to her. They don't tell her about the problem of sin, or the dangers of the occult, or her own need for forgiveness. Paul commands the spirit within her, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus, come out of her. And so it is. We're not battling fortune tellers or atheists, or Muslim extremists, or secular businessmen, or, you know, disinterested people. We know the real target. We know the real enemy is Satan. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." That's who we have to fight. That's who we have to battle against. Or in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "As for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." There's Paul telling us, you know, the huge situation of what we've got going on. Unbelievers have been blinded by the God of this age. They're dead in sins. They're enslaved to the prince of this world. And that puts those things we do as a church in their context, doesn't it? When we're trying to teach children in Sunday school or assemblies or boys' brigades about the Lord Jesus, we need to realise that on their own, as unbelievers, they're dead. They're enslaved to the prince of this world. There's no point going out on the streets trying to talk to somebody about Jesus unless you've battled in prayer on behalf of those unbelievers. There's no point bringing a neighbour to church or your children, whoever it might be, unless you've fought in prayer. And so we have to pray. We can't take on Satan in our own strength. How stupid could we be? We need to pray about those things so we can intercede for those who are lost. I'm not going to discourage those different sort of outreach and different things, but really to remind us of what has to go on behind the scenes. We have to be praying for God to be at work in those things. We have to see the big spiritual battle there is going on. We have to pray, as we've been saying, for the lost, but we also need to pray for other Christians. We intercede for each other. We see that loads of times down in Paul's letters. He's praying for these churches he's writing to. He's interceding for them. He knows about the problems. He knows about the false teachers. He knows about the persecution that's happening in these churches. And in most of Paul's letters, he starts saying, "I'm praying for you." Because that's what mattered most. We're intercessors at war with a target. Third thing, we're intercessors with power. Perhaps in some ways we've raised the stakes a bit this morning as we thought about these things. And you thought evangelism was tricky, and now I've made it seem even worse. And you thought, "Oh, well, I thought it was tricky at telling people about Jesus, but now it seems, oh, it just seems unbelievably difficult." But we are those who are intercessors with power. When we think about our role as Christians to battle the powers and principalities, we might think, "Oh, that's far too much for me." We read that the devil prowls round like a roaring lion. He blinds the eyes of unbelievers. He holds them captive. He attacks God's people. And I think, "Well, I should just give up then." But we are intercessors with power. We're soldiers, and we've been given a radio. John Piper said this in one of his books: "Life is war. That's not all it is, but it is always that. Prayer is primarily a wartime radio for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. Our weakness in prayer is probably because we've neglected that truth. Prayer is for the accomplishment of our wartime mission. It is though our field commander, Jesus, calls together his troops and gives them a crucial mission to go into all the world and bear fruit and to go and make disciples. But before he sends them out, he gives them a radio. coded to the special frequency of the general's headquarters. And he says, soldiers, the general has given you a mission and he aims to see it accomplished. And to that end, you have a radio. If you stay true to his mission and seek his victory first, he will be as close to you as your radio is to give you tactical advice and send you any help when you need it. The reason prayer malfunctions is usually because we've forgotten we're at war. We're absent without leave. We try to use our wartime radio as an intercom. We sit in a comfy armchair and call up God on the radio, not to ask for firepower against an enemy, but to ask for a few more comforts down in our den. We have this power we've been given, prayer. We have this real battle, a battle against Satan, a battle against the ruler of this world, and yet we've got a radio. On our own, we might feel like frail and feeble soldiers, still hindered by so much sin and weakness. We might feel wounded and bogged down and under fire, but we've got a radio. We've got personal contact with the general, the one who's all-powerful and all-wise, the one who created everything, and he can create new life. He can open the eyes of the blind. He can make an unbeliever to see. He can bring the dead to life. We are powerless, but we have him on the end of a radio. We have prayer. Tomorrow, as we go out into our workplaces or our schools, is there any point trying to talk to somebody about Jesus? Not if it's just you. But if we have this all-powerful God behind us, then it is. All the weapons, metaphorically, of God's arsenal. He's going to help us when we seek to achieve his glory and work for his kingdom. God puts his power at our disposal through prayer. And what a enthusiasm that should give us. Paul says in Romans 16, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. God will crush Satan under your feet. You'll see the victory as God acts. He's the one who does it, for he's the one who is victorious. However dangerous the devil sounds, however powerful he is, when we pray for somebody who seems just in Satan's impenetrable grip, and then nothing we do and nothing we've said for years have made any difference, we might think, wow, Satan has such a hold on them. But Christ is victorious. Jesus says, now the prince of the world is being driven out. Christ is the one who's died and rose again and disarmed Satan, publicly defeating him and triumphing over him at the cross. So we are intercessors with power. It is going to be hard work, working in God's kingdom, seeking and serving him. But we have a radio, we have prayer. God, who has all power, all wisdom, and all authority, is only a prayer away. And so that should give us great confidence, doesn't it? Because there's no one that God can't rescue. Someone in your family who's just doesn't seem to pay any attention to it at all. Just water off a duck's back. Not interested at all in any of those things. A friend at school. The young people at Boys Brigade. Whoever it might be. We can pray for them. We can pray that God would rescue them from Satan's clutches. He's the one who's created the whole universe. He could create new life in them. And nothing could stop him. An atheist once wrote to C.S. Lewis to ask him some questions about the Christian faith. And in his letter, this atheist said, I've recently met some Christians. and they're really nice. And they've been telling me about Jesus, and they said they're praying for me. And so he wrote some questions to C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis wrote back, and in his letter he said this: "You say your friends are praying for you, and you say you've got some questions. I'm pretty certain Christ is at work, and in which case, you'll never escape." And in his mischievous way, as he often had, of writing, saying, if people are praying for you, and you're already beginning to think deeply about things, then Christ's doing something there. God works through the prayers of his people. He listens to our prayers. He wants us to pray. He welcomes us to pray. Quite famously, Mary, Queen of Scots, is quoted as saying, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than I fear all the armies that march on the face of the earth." And she was right. Because prayer is when God moves amongst his people. And so we can pray for Christians who are under Satan's attack. We can pray for non-Christians, as we've been saying, that God will be at work in them. Fourth thing, we're intercessors with backup. Now we've said it with the children, we can pray anywhere, anytime. But there's a special power in prayer when we pray together. And that comes across an awful lot, doesn't it, in the book of Acts. One other little example, Acts chapter 4, and in verse 24, some of the disciples have been arrested and told not to preach anymore. And so in verse 24, when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and prayed. And then it gives the details of the prayer. Verse 31, and when they finished praying, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They prayed together. They were united in prayer. It has there that they prayed with one accord. It was the same phrase that was read when they were praying for Peter in Acts chapter 12 as well. We pray together. We pray with backup. That's what we're thinking of. When somebody leads perhaps in prayer, and everyone else is fighting with them in prayer. One person's leading the charge, the others are coming in behind them on the battlefronts, praying the same prayer, praying it through in their own minds. And then when we get to the end, we say, Amen. That's our battle cry, isn't it? God, let it be so. Lord, answer our prayers, because we are praying together in this. That's what it is, isn't it? And so we pray together. And there's a backup in that. Rather than fighting this lone fight in prayer, we can also pray together. And when we have time to do that, often on a Sunday evening, we have sort of 10 minutes of open prayer. On our Thursday meetings, we've got longer amount of time to pray together. And so perhaps in those situations, we often take it in turns. Think of that battlefield. You don't want one person just leading the charge, do you? They're going to get pretty tired. It makes more sense if people take it in turns, don't they? Pray about different situations and so on. And for one person to step forward and lead the charge, as it were. And then everyone says Amen. And then somebody else carries on in prayer. That's what we pray together. And we want that united prayer, as the book of Acts had it, praying with one accord. Many people with one prayer. They're uniting him. And Jesus tells us, doesn't he? I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. And so we pray together, united. Lastly, and briefly, we're intercessors with a plan. When we think about this battle, and we think about the seriousness of it, we're not just fumbling around. We've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always. In Ephesians 6, We've got God's word, and so we've got a battle plan. And so we've got so many commands in the Bible, and there's not time to look at them, so you'll have to look at some of them yourself. We've got those commands of what to pray about, haven't we? Those verses we read already in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Pray for those who are in authority. Pray that we might live in quiet and peaceful lives, so the gospel may be proclaimed. Ephesians 6 we referred to earlier. And after that, Paul says, pray for me as I open my mouth. Pray for those who minister the word. Pray for those who are involved in evangelism. Pray for those out on the mission field. We can pray, can't we, for spiritual growth. We can pray for Christians who are in difficult situations. We can pray that they might be growing in their faith and so on. And there's so many phrases we can borrow from the Bible's prayers that we have there. And we carry on praying. We can pray for our town. We can pray for our land. We can pray for countries in the world far away. And there's so many examples in the Bible of people doing just that. Abraham, who intercedes for Sodom. Moses, who interceded for the idol-worshipping Israelites, and so on. Do we pray about these different situations? We've got a plan. We've got God's word who shows us in it the kind of things we should be praying about. And we pray until the battle is won. We said of those other teams, we're worshippers and we're brothers and sisters. Those things will continue into all eternity. We're intercessors now because there's a war going on now. We have our battlefield radio, so we pray. But in the end, the battle will be over. In the end, Christ will have the prize for which he died, the inheritance of nations. When the final victory is brought in, his last enemy is finally defeated, all his elect gathered in, all of his people completely made new in a new creation, then there won't be any need for intercession, because victory will be final and complete. And so we look forward to that day, to the end of the war, when all of those prayers that have been offered by God's people for all those years, all around the world, will finally be answered in just the way that God knows best, when the Lord Jesus will return and there'll be that ultimate victory.